if you turn your Bibles to John chapter 3, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will make sure you get one. And I want to talk about birth and adoption, but in a different way. So John 3:3, and then you can also put your finger on Romans 8:15 as well. So John 3:3 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in Romans 8:15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, even though we celebrate fathers here on earth, God, ultimately, Lord, we celebrate you. You are the best father. You're the good, good father, Lord. And you're the father of the fatherless, God, and a home for the widows, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would rightly honor you as the father of our lives, the father of creation, Lord. And we also bless our earthly fathers here as well, God. And Lord, just bless the preaching of the word today, God. Lord, let it open up our hearts and really bring a revelation of the Father's love into our lives today. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so we read these two passages, and it's talking about our life in God. In one sense, that we are born of God. Particularly Jesus and John tells us that we are born of the Spirit. We're born again. And then Paul tells us of this idea of adoption. So even though we are born of God, the Bible tells us that we are still adopted. In fact, there is a spirit of adoption which we cry out, Abba, Father. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And so there's something significant. We are born of God, and yet we're also adopted. Now, this is quite interesting because you know that if you are a father and you bear children, there's no need to adopt them either. And so I've got four kids, and so they're born of me and my wife. Obviously, she played a much bigger role than I did in that. And so she's born, but yet at the same time, there's no need for me to adopt them. But God tells us you're born of God, and yet at the same time, you're also adopted, the spirit of adoption. And so I want to just look into that a little bit and try to understand exactly what this means, and particularly this idea of being adopted by the Lord. Now, U.S. law, we're learning about Hong Kong law more and more these days. And by the way, Cadence, who's joined our staff and in our fostering and adoption ministries, which we call SP Fam, is doing a great job. And we've been learning a lot about the laws in Hong Kong and in Asia and how this thing works all together. But I know a little bit more about the United States law, particularly because one of my good friends has adopted a child. And, you know, birth parents in the U.S. can give up their kids for adoption. That happens many times. But according to the law in the United States, adopted kids cannot be given up. And that's why this is such a huge time process to actually go through the adoption process. There, in fact, I was reading online that there was this Ohio couple, kind of well-to-do couple, that actually tried to give their kid back to child services. And they had adopted this child at birth at 3 months old. And then when the child turned 9 years old, they tried to give the child back. And they actually just left the child with child services. And then they were kind of on the run for a while. And they turned themselves in, I forgot, after, you know, how many months or so. And they were charged with misdemeanor counts of non-support during this time. And because it doesn't work that way. Imagine the trauma that a child goes through of being adopted in the first place or having been given up for adoption. That usually means many different things. Either the financial situation of the parents was not well. It means that they relationally wasn't well. Sometimes it had to do with drug abuse. Sometimes they were just merely unwanted in many ways. And you can imagine the trauma that happens through that. And then imagine the trauma on top of that to be adopted again. In other words, you were received and then you were given over again. And so obviously in the United States and in many countries, they want to prohibit that kind of trauma and damage to a child. And so they render these things against the law. And so birth parents can give up kids for adoption, but adopted kids cannot be given up. There's background checks, history, mental, physical, parental. And then with all this information, the parent chooses to adopt. And this really speaks a lot to me personally about this idea of the spirit of adoption. In other words, in the worldly sense of adoption, the adoptive parents receive all the information about the child. You know, if they have physical defects, mental defects, family history, they go through medical history, relational, all these things, everything is piled up. And yet it's still, at the end of the day, the adoptive parent says, yes, I still choose this child to come into my home. It's powerful. I would like to suggest to us that that's one of the most powerful acts of the gospel that human beings can encounter today. And if you're praying about adopting a child, I want to tell you that it's more than just helping this child. It's this beautiful picture of the gospel that we can be a part of, that we know all the stuff about us, all the stuff about this child, the trauma, the pain, the backgrounds, and yet I still want you anyway. And it really is a mirror of God. God looks at us and he sees all of our stuff. He sees all the things that we've done in the past. He sees our life today. And he sees all the things that we're going to do beforehand. Remember Jesus in the book of John? He turns to his disciples. And his disciples, he knew that these guys were going to betray him. He knew that one of them was going to curse against him. He knew that these guys would all abandon him. And yet he turns to them and says, you didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and fruit that will last. That's amazing. God knew these guys that were going to betray him, and yet he still says, I still choose you. Even though you're going to dog me, I still choose you. It's the power of that spirit of adoption. He knows and sees all these things. And in fact, the words that he uses in Romans, this Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for, and it means father, but actually it's a much stronger word. It's more of a romantic. It's a term of endearment, and we can say father, but probably better illustrated for us today is words like daddy or papa, or in Asian cultures, appa. And I think people get really surprised a lot of times when my dad's actually in town for last week or so, and I still call him appa, which is not really the familiar term that we're supposed to use as Koreans, but that's the only word I knew. And so, but to me, it's more than just a title for my dad. It's a term of endearment. And that's the word that Jesus used for father. And he uses in conjunction with the word father in Greek, pater. And so he says in Aramaic, Abba, Pater. And so he's giving this affection and this closeness that he has with dad. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, it was hard to look at Father God and call him daddy. I mean, I would say it once in a while because I knew it was proper and appropriate, especially when I was teaching on this kind of passage. But honestly, inside, I felt really awkward. Father sounded better. Daddy sounded a little weird. And I say this, it sounded weird because of my relationship with Father God. In early on, my relationship with Father was a bit distant. You know, I knew God loved me. I knew all these things. And it took a bit of time for me to find the comfort to realize that he really is my daddy. Now, I can say it, it's not an issue at all. But it was a process for me in this way. But ama, it denotes affection and closeness. It's actually used only 3 times in the whole Bible. And it's really interesting. It's such a powerful word. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's pleading with God to take away the cup from him. And so he uses that word, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but let your will be done. And then in the passage in Romans that we read here, and also in Galatians 4:6, which basically has the same message, and he says, and because you are son, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so Jesus really only uses it once, but it's used 3 times in the rest of the scriptures. Now, it's interesting that we go back. Let me read this passage again in Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Paul associates fear with the spirit of slavery and the antidote to that fear being received as a son. So make that connection in our minds today. The spirit of slavery versus the spirit of adoption. Fear, on one sense, connected to the spirit of slavery and sonship. In other words, confidence in the Lord, freedom, all these things associated with the spirit of adoption, received as a son. Fear is such a debilitating thing in our lives. You know, when I was young and much dumber, I'm still dumb, but much dumber, I used to love scaring people. There's always usually one kid in the group. And whenever I would go and I would go camping a lot, if I found a frog or if I found a spider or a rat or something, out in the country, mice, I would always try to catch it. Not because I was in love with animals or anything like that. I would try to catch it so I could scare girls. And I would walk up to them and I'd say, here, and I'd throw this rat or this spider or these kinds of things at them. And so I don't know what it is. I just love making people scared, you know, and just, and it just make me laugh. And I don't know why. I know I'm demented in that way. And even these days, I love hiding in places. We went to go see Wonder Woman this past week. By the way, incredible movie. You know, I mean, it's like I'm a man, but I'm thinking as a woman, it's so empowering to see Wonder Woman. Nothing to do with the message, is that this is Father's Day. But we went, and so, you know, we're at Pacific Place, and as you leave the theater, you know, it's nice and dark, and it's the best places to scare your kids. And so I found a little crevice as they're going out, and sure enough, they come in, scare them. And obviously, my daughter Emma actually made it worse for me because she almost blew my eardrums off at her scream. But I was one of those kinds of kids. I love scaring people, and it's not such a good thing in these days, but it's amazing how much fear we have in our lives today. It's amazing that I'm talking about as Christians, that we still are in many ways debilitated by a lot of different fears. Fear of the unknown, fear of certain things. And in our cutting-edge modern society, we see new fears popping up every single day. I got a list here. These are medically documented fears that people face today. Poor phyrophobia. This is the fear of the color purple. These are actually documented things. Aerophobia, fear of drafts. In other words, like a chill that comes in. And so can you imagine a Hong Kong person living now with aerophobia? They would never turn on the air conditioner. That's crazy. It's crazy people, man. Chetophobia, fear of hairy people. I was going to say something. I'm not going to say anything. All right. Levophobia, fear of objects on the left side of the body. Dextrophobia, fear of objects on the right side of the body. Pelotophobia, fear of baldness and bald people. It's crazy. Aurorophobia, fear of the northern lights. It's amazing. Most people go and spend a lot of money to go see the Northern Lights, and these guys are deathly afraid of the Northern Lights. Calaprophobia, fear of obscure meanings. Thalassophobia, fear of being seated. Can you imagine? You have to stand the rest of your life. Stabistophobia, fear of standing and walking. How do they get along? How do they move? Odontophobia, fear of teeth. Now listen, it's not a fear of dentists. It's a fear of teeth altogether. Graphophobia, fear of writing in public. There's so many more, but this is such a good one. Phobophobia, fear of being afraid. I'll tell you, this is medical documented. People have these fears. I'm just trying to figure out, how does that work? Fear of things on the left side of your body. I just don't understand how this happens. Now, the sad thing is, these fears not only debilitate and terrify people, but in some cases, they can actually kill people. There are two doctors in Ohio that recently identified 15 cases in which people died after a physical assault. Although the injuries alone would not have been enough to kill them, 11 of the 15 cases showed a type of heart cell death called myofibrillar degeneration, acute stress that causes the heart cells to become damaged, which leads to death. In other words, they were assaulted, but they were so afraid as a result, it caused their heart to not work properly, and they died as a result. Brothers and sisters, I know those are ridiculous fears, but today, many of us have certain fears. Fear of the future. Maybe some of us are afraid of dying. Maybe some of us are fear of success. Many of us have fear of failure. You know, one thing that runs so strong in our society today is the fear of man. We want to live our life for the approval of somebody that we esteem. It could be your spouse, it could be your dad or your mom or your boss. But fear of man runs really so strong, even in the body of Christ. But we want you to know that God did not create us to live in fear. Absolutely not. He caused us to live, and He created us to live in faith. He gave us to us the spirit of adoption, so we are sons and daughters. Great theologian, Dr. E. Stanley Jones, this is what he writes. He said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is grass or is gasping for breath. These are not my native air, but in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, "We do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than the non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality." Isn't that great? Why don't you turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking, you were made not to live by fear." Go ahead. As a child of God, you were not created to live in fear, worry, or anxiety. You were created to live in faith, freedom, and confidence. You know, I used to worry a lot when I was young. And I can remember early on, and I may have shared this before in the past, earlier on, I couldn't sleep that much, and I couldn't sleep that well, because when I would go to sleep, this sounds crazy. At this time, I'm probably about 10 or 11 years old, probably almost the same age as my eldest daughter, Elise. And during these times, I still remember so vividly today, back in those days, that I had a hard time falling asleep because I knew if I woke up, I would wake up 12 hours older. And I had this incredible fear of growing old. And I don't know what it was or where it came from, but I just did not want to grow old. And so I didn't want to go to sleep. And so I would lie in bed just fighting sleep because I knew that if I fell asleep that I would get older by the time I woke up. I know that sounds crazy, but most fears that we have are a little crazy if we really think about it. If we really sit down and do an analysis of the fears that we have, it is a little crazy. And that's one of the fears that I had. I used to worry about so many different things. Maybe some of you are very similar to me. My brain is always on. It's really hard to turn the brain off in that regard. And so I would say I'm not a particular smart person, but I have a lot of thoughts, And so I'm just one of those guys that I'm just constantly thinking a lot. And back in the days, most of my thoughts were concentrated on my worries. I worried about money. I worried about my family. I worried about my health. I worried about, you know, will the Lakers win another championship? You know, I mean, I worried about all kinds of different things. As crazy as it may sound, just worry after worry after worry. My brain was always, always on. And then I want to tell you, I had this experience in the Lord. And now that I look back, I could just say that it's the day that Jesus adopted me. I was born again. I was born of God. I was a believer. I recognized all those things. But I could probably pinpoint the time that I felt that I was adopted by the Lord. And it was probably my third year in ministry. Probably this time I'm maybe 27 years old. During this time, and the Lord led me to go on a fast. And you guys, some of you may be familiar with this story. And so I went on my first ever 40-day fast, and I felt God just really lead me into that. And so I had asked my pastor at the church that I wanted to finish the fast on my 41st day, and I asked him, I said, Pastor Kim, can you give me communion? And I want to partake of communion. And so he said, sure. So once you come to church, they had morning service, you know, 5 a.m. And so come to morning service. And I said, oh, Pastor, I just want to be me and you, nobody else. And he goes, yeah, of course, of course, of course. And, you know, like a Korean pastor, he doesn't keep his word. And so, you know, I came to church. Well, Korean pastors keep their word, but, you know, in these type of settings. And so I came to church, and of course, I walk in, 5 o'clock in the service, and he's got communion set up for just one person. Which was me. And then we finished the morning service, and then he says, oh, Pastor Sam has, back then it was my other title, Sam Chundo. And so Sam Chundo-sanim, he has been fasting for 4 days. I'm thinking, I was sitting down there, he goes, oh, there goes my eternal reward. All right, now he just announced it to everybody. So he's been fasting 4 days, and he wants me to serve him communion. So Sam, you know, Pastor Sam, can you come up to the front? And so I came up to the front, and I'm kind of embarrassed. And there's probably about like 30 people in the service. And so he prays and he serves me communion and he gives me the wafer. I put the wafer in my mouth. And I was really anticipating some kind of like angelic visitation. You know, I mean, I've been fasting for 4 days. No food, nothing, just having juice the whole time. And so I lost like 30 pounds during that time, and I was skinny back then, and so you can imagine, you know, I was a stick, and so I thought, man, if I put this wafer in my mouth, it's going to be like the most heavenly taste ever. No, it just tasted like a bland wafer, like that we have every Sunday. So I put it in, I said, okay, this is good, and then he gave me the juice, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant poured out for you, the blood of Jesus. And I remember taking the cup and putting it into my mouth and drinking, just whole time just saying, this is the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit just came upon me. I mean, I was shaking. In fact, to be honest, even before I took the juice, I was holding my hand, and just the Holy Spirit, I mean, I was violently shaking. I thought I was going to spill the cup, so I had to drink it right away. And then as soon as I did that, I just ended up weeping before the Lord. And before I went into the service, I had this idea in my head that I was sacrificing for the Lord. And it was obliterated right on the side. I realized the sacrifice of Jesus is nothing compared to any sacrifice we as human beings can give to him or to the church or to our spouse or anybody else. And I just started bawling before the Lord. And as that happens, so I drink the juice and I find myself falling on my knees. And then I felt my pastor come over to me, and he started praying for me. And my pastor is he's a strong man. And if you ever get the chance to shake his hand, he'll break your hand. He's got one of those, he should have been a boxer, to be honest, because his hand is so meaty. And he would shake my hand. So instead of my hand, it was my head. And so, you know, doing a good old, if you ever got Korean style prayer, and he was praying for me and just doing this with my head, and I'm just going back and forth. And I mean, it was glorious. And, you know, I'm weeping. And the crazy thing was, as I can hear myself and I'm praying, I could hear the congregation, and the Holy Spirit just fell in the room, and everyone is bawling. I mean, all the 30 people, they're just, you hear wailing happening. Something happened in the room. So my pastor finishes praying for me, and so, you know, I'm finally relieved a little bit. His heavy hand is off of me. And then I had this experience, and then I felt the Lord, this is honest to goodness, I felt the Lord stand right in front of me, and I felt his hand on my head. And I knew, I mean, I dare not open my eyes because I read the book of Exodus. You know, you see my face and you're going to die. Right? So I dare not open my eyes, but I could just feel the presence. And I felt this hand on me, and I knew it wasn't my pastor because it was very light. And I feel this hand, and this is what the Lord said. He says, "Sam, you're my son. I love you." He said, he says, "Do whatever you want. I'm going to bless you." You know, one of the reasons why I entered this fast is because I was worrying about a lot of stuff. And particularly, I was asking God for the next step in ministry, the next step in my life. And I had about 3 or 4 different options to go through. And it was really debilitating me and in my prayer life and all these things. So I basically said, I'm going to take it to the next level. And then I felt the Lord lead me in this fast. And so amongst a lot of different decisions, it's easy when it's just like 1 or 2 doors that are open up. And so, you know, you can do the open door, closed door policy, which is actually not a really good way to hear from the Lord. But when you have 4 or 5 doors, you're kind of stuck. You really need to hear from the Lord. And all this worry and anxiety, and I just, the words of the Lord was so clear. It says, "Sam, you're my son. I love you. Do whatever you want. And I'm going to bless you." And that's what I really felt. And amongst all these things, he didn't say it, but the sense I got was I could choose any of these paths, and God would bless me equally, and God would bless me differently. But he would still bless me. And so where I was so focused on the right path or the one path, actually multiple paths laid out. And he says, "Choose whatever you want. I'm going to bless you." And after I heard those words, it really... I mean, I started bawling even more. I was probably down on the ground for a couple hours. And I tell you, when I got up, something was totally changed. And this is, again, honest to goodness in my heart, I just stopped worrying. I was adopted. I'm no longer a slave to fear again. A fear of slavery, the spirit of slavery that brings fear. I was a child of God. And it was like it was an experience that just broke something inside of me. It was as if God, you know, when I was down on my knees bawling before him, that he was doing this supernatural inner healing in my life. And I just didn't worry anymore. And it's not my own intestinal fortitude or my own strength or courage. Listen, it has nothing to do with me. It all has to do with the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing, I've seen this manifest in my life. Because, you know, you'll never really know unless you're drawn into certain situations. And situations that are sometimes fearful, but all of a sudden you realize, hey, actually, I'm not afraid. There's something God that's happening here. I remember a couple years ago, if you remember when we were going to our retreat, and a few days, you know, we had 500 people coming from all over, you know, Singapore, Beijing. And all of a sudden, 2 days before the retreat, we found out that our hotel canceled our reservation. So I get a call early in the morning of what happens. And, you know, make adjustments and we do our stuff. And then I realize afterwards, hey, I'm actually not freaking out at all. I'm actually very calm and collected. And again, it's not because of me. It's not because I have some kind of strength. It's nothing like that. It's because God canceled out my fear in my life. And because I was adopted, God chose me. Think, brothers and sisters, think about this. God knows all the stuff about us. Again, all the stuff that we've done, all the stuff that we will do. Today, we sang these songs of loving Him, and tomorrow, you're going to act like you're not loving Him. But God chose us anyway. He adopted us. He knew all the stuff. And He says, I still choose you anyway. It's powerful. And then when you come before this God that receives us, listen, friends, we have nothing to prove. Nothing to prove. Shortly after that time, the Lord led me into my quiet time. And I began to interact with Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. And if you remember in the verse, it's when Jesus goes down and He's baptized. By the way, next week is going to be awesome. You know, we're baptizing 16 people next week. It's our biggest ever. And some kids and youth group kids and also adults. It's going to be a wonderful time. And so please come ready to hear amazing stories and testimonies. Well, I should say 16, adding another 3 that we baptized SB Hong Kong in Israel. And so we have that video to show you as well. So it's going to be amazing. And so it was Jesus' baptism. And He's there and He basically goes in the water. The dove, the Holy Spirit comes upon Him. And the voice cried out from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And as I'm going through my quiet time, I really feel the Holy Spirit directing me to those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And I started just meditating on that over and over again. I said, well, I can understand the Holy Spirit coming down, beginning of His ministry, but what does that mean that the Father's approval was over the Son? And then when you start doing a little survey of the Gospels, you realize that Jesus actually didn't do anything to deserve that kind of praise. That He didn't get straight A's on His report card, particularly to Asian parents that are here and Asian kids. You know, he didn't get a medal during this track meet or her track meet or swimming, didn't win the 100 meters or any of these things. In Jesus' context, he didn't heal anybody yet. He didn't cast out any demons. He didn't feed people supernaturally. He didn't raise anyone from the dead. He didn't open up anyone's eyes or ears. Actually, He didn't even preach a sermon yet. And yet the Father's words was, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm so proud of Him." And I realized that that's the Father's love. See, a true Father, and our God is a true Father. A true father loves his child, not because a child does anything for him. By the way, that is called eros. You know, the Greeks have three that they use commonly words for love. And the one particular word, love, eros, is really the where we get the word erotic from. That's a self-love. Eros basically means I love you because you can do something for me. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you're successful. I love you because you can satisfy me sexually. I love you in these ways. That's eros. Eros is I love you because you do something for me. Agape, God's love, is totally different. God's love, God, we can't do anything for God. God just loves us anyway. It's so simple in that regard. And God's love, as we look at the baptism, Jesus does nothing. A true father loves, not because the son or the daughter does something for him, not because they're successful, not because they're rich, not because of any of these things, because they won the swim meet. A true father loves their child because they're their child. That's it. And every parent that's in this room, you understand that instinctively. Now, you may not operate it like that. You know, you may love your kids selectively at times, but I guarantee when you're in the waiting room and your baby came forth, you love that child unconditionally because you had created that child by the grace of God, obviously. And that's the Father's love. And listen, you can't do anything to earn it. That's the whole idea of grace. You can't do anything to warrant that kind of love. You can't be good enough, as we shared last week. You can't be holy enough. You can't get enough straight A's or A pluses in your life. God's love over us is unconditional. You can't earn that love. It's given to us by grace. God says, I love you because you're mine, because I created you. And think about that, brothers and sisters. If God had to affirm his son Jesus, the perfect son, can you imagine how much we, imperfect sons and daughters, how much we need to hear that affirmation in our own lives? It's the spirit of adoption. And so he says that he sends the spirit into our lives and he adopts us. Even though we are born of God, born again, still the spirit of adoption by which we can cry out with familiarity, with no shame and no condemnation, we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm yours. It's the spirit of adoption. So I have 4 points today. We'll go through them quickly. What can I expect to receive in the spirit of adoption then? What can I expect to receive in the spirit of adoption? Number one, the Father's love and the Father's care. The Father's love and the Father's care. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. The whole of the Bible is about the love that God has for the creation that he skillfully and lovingly created. 1 Peter 5:7, actually quoting from the Old Testament, says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Brothers and sisters, you can give God all of your worries, all of your anxieties, because he cares for you. What can you expect when you're adopted by the Lord? You can expect his love and his care. Number two, what can you expect? You can expect the Father's voice. The Father's voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Hearing God's voice is a sign of ownership. In John 8:47, it says, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. See, it's a sign of ownership. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear from God is you do not belong to God. And so what is the privilege of being adopted by the Lord? Simply this, you get to hear his voice. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, he says, if I have trouble hearing God speak, I'm in trouble at the very heart of my Christian experience. Brothers and sisters, as adopted children of the Lord, you get to hear God's voice. If you're not hearing God's voice, there's something going on in your relationship with him that you need to settle and you need to straighten out. His voice is not just for direction, but it's also, and I would say primarily for relationship. Any meaningful relationship is marked by good communication. When we do our premarital counseling, it's actually the second week, it's probably the most important week, and it's the subject of communication. And if you don't figure that one out, if you can't communicate, then you really can't love each other in that regard. And so God speaks to us because he loves us. He speaks to us to communicate to us. He speaks to us to give us direction and all those things, but he speaks to us to speak kindly to us in that way. Number three, what can we expect from the spirit of adoption? The Father's direction and guidance. The Father's direction and guidance. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. Father promises to guide and direct our step. In fact, Psalm 119 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's amazing, the word in Hebrew is the word dabar, which literally means he arranges every step. When he says he lights our path, it literally means he arranges every step that we take. The spirit of adoption includes Father's direction and his guidance. And how many of you guys know that we need his direction and guidance? He's the God of all wisdom, and he grants to those who would ask in faith. Number four, and the last one, is the Father's destiny. The Father's destiny. John 14:12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he will do, because I go to the Father." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." A true father's heart is that their children go farther and do better than they could ever dream of themselves. That's my hope for my kids. I want my kids to go so much further than my wife or I ever went. That's the joy of my heart. You know, God's heart is for us to succeed and for us to be whole. You know, even as a pastor, we have, five pastors here on staff at SP. And I tell you, when those guys preach and when they preach well, and even when they don't preach well, which is very rare that happens, but when they preach well, I'm the happiest. Honestly, I'm the happiest. I'm the most thrilled. And because as a father, I want my spiritual sons to go so much further and so much better. And when the sons go out plant churches, man, I want their churches to be even more glorious than even what we have here in Hong Kong, and do so much more. That's always a father's heart. And we are evil, right? We, as evil fathers on earth, we know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And He's a good, good Father. He's a perfect Father. And He wants us to go so far beyond even where He's gone. God's heart for us is to succeed and be whole. He wants to launch each one of us into our destinies. Listen, this is probably the best thing that you're going to hear today. And I just want to open your hearts. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, especially the fathers that are in this room, God is for you. God is for you. To the mothers and all the women, listen, God is for you. He's for your success. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be bountiful. He wants you to be prosperous. He says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to tell you, friends in this room, God is for you. I know some of you have grown up in your life and whatever trauma or maybe bad teaching or whatever it may be, you grew up thinking that God is against you for some reason. And I want to tell you the opposite. God is for you. He's for your success. He wants you to prosper. How do I know that? Because that's what a good father does. A good father wants their children to prosper. A good father wants their kids to do so much better, to be so much more wholer than even they were. And Father God is in it for your own success. He has a destiny in mind for every single one of you. And at times, when the low times, you may not understand it, but God is for you. And when you allow that to really sink deep inside, move from those 12 inches from your head to your heart, something happens to us. You know what happens? Now you start to approach life and you realize, I got nothing to prove. I got nothing to prove. Listen to that from a young person. Well, I'm not so young anymore. But when I was a young man, I had so much to prove. The biggest chip on my shoulder. I'm embarrassed sometimes as I look back and see the things that I've done to try to get people's approval, and the stupid things that I've done and the fights I've gotten into, just to prove to everyone that I was tough and these type of things, that I wasn't weak, because, you know, growing up in the States, I was told that I was weak because I was Korean, you know, my whole life. I was told because I was Asian that I wasn't good enough and all that kind of stuff. And maybe you've gone through racism and you know, sexism and all these different things that happen in our lives. Such a huge chip on my shoulder. And then when I was adopted by the Lord, I got nothing to prove to anybody because my Heavenly Father accepts me wholeheartedly, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the destiny that He has for you. All these points, these four points that I shared today, these are all the points that's my story, and it's part of your story. I received the Father's love and His care. I heard and I was a recipient of His voice. He gave me direction and guidance, and He launched me into my destiny. This is what happens when we're adopted by the Lord. It's the spirit of adoption. Today, on this Father's Day, step into your adoption as sons and daughters of God. Amen. When we close our eyes, invite the worship team to come. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Today, let's do an analysis of our life. When difficulty comes our ways, does fear shortly follow? Or is there a calm that circumstances and even words cannot express? Because you know that you're securely in the Father's hands. What kind of phobias are we wrestling with today? See, we were not created for fear. We were created by God for faith. Let me read Dr. Jones's assessment again. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain cell and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. God created you for faith, not for fear, worry, or anxiety. He created you for faith. Created you for confidence. And so you may be born again, born of God. And you may be adopted spiritually. But do you live that out in your heart? I believe God wants to seal that today in our hearts. On this Father's Day, that Father God wants to come down, stand in front of you, and say, I know you. I know all about you. I know what you did yesterday. I know what you're going to do today and what you're going to do tomorrow. And He wants to stand above you and say, but yet I still choose you. You're mine. And they hear the echo of heaven. Said, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. In other words, God wants to stand before you and say, I chose you. I love you. I'm proud of you. And brothers and sisters, when you have that, you can face anything like Jesus. You can face your enemies with boldness. You can even face the cross. I believe that God wants to give that to you. And so if you're here today and you feel, peace, Sam, I would love not just to have that experience, but to hear those words in my heart of hearts. I know it in my mind, but I need that thing to drop 12 inches to my heart. I want you to come. We open up the altars. I want you to come. I just want you to kneel before the Lord. We're just going to come around and pray for you. We're just going to pray that verse over you. So as the worship team leads us in a song, let's just give them all of our fears. Let's give them our anxieties. And let's open up our heart to hear His voice.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me. A song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child.
I invite you to stand to our feet. If these are any of your friends, I want you guys to come and just pray with them. Ask the Lord just do a deep work in their life and to continue to minister to them. You can feel more than free. Let's sing this song together as we celebrate the fatherhood of God.
So you split the sea so I can walk right through. My fears are drowning. You rescued me so I can stand and see. I am a child of God. Yeah. You split the sea so I can walk right through it. My fears are drowning perfectly.
Let's pray together. Lord, one of the greatest revelations, God, that we can receive is that we are children of God. Lord, that you love us not because of our merit, not because we're good, not because we do things for you or we're talented. Lord, you deserve all that anyway. You're the one who created us. But you love us because we're your children. The same way, God, myself as an earthly father, God, I could love and play with my kids, not because they're good, even though I enjoy that, or not because they do good things or excel, even though I enjoy that as a father, but because, Lord, I created them by your grace. I love them because they're my child. And how much more infinitely you love us because we're your children. We're grown, God, we're a little more haggard, we're not as cute as our babies, but you look at us the same anyway. And so I pray that this Father's Day, God, that we would recognize you as our Father. And God, and that would come with it all the privileges of sonship. God, lead us into the spirit of adoption. I know many of us, we understand it intellectually, but Lord, like I said, drop it those 12 inches to our heart, God, that we may live it out. We have nothing to prove to anybody because our approval comes from above. And so we thank you, God. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor next to you and say, man, happy Father's Day. Enjoy your gift and enjoy your dinners with your dad or whatever you're doing today. God bless you guys.